Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Sunday morning worship service as we study God's Word together.
Amen. It's great to see our youth up here. Been waiting for this day a long time, waiting to see our kids up here. Wasn't sure how it was going to work, and can we get them spread out? But I'll tell you, I'm encouraged by what I see today. I actually heard them singing, Scotty. Praise the Lord. I think I heard some of those men in that bass coming in there a little bit. They did good. So we're just trying to get back as much normal as we can, and having those youth back is a great, great sight. We're going to jump right back into it. We're still continuing our study on the fruit of the Spirit and the nine different elements of the Spirit. So if you happen to go to the Scriptures, I'm going to kind of go down the list. So the next one is going to be peace. We're going to look at peace today. How wonderful is peace? Peace is a great thing, isn't it? Peace is not something you can buy either. Peace is something that's only given to us from the Lord. So we're going to look in Ephesians chapter number 2. Stand with me if you will. We'll read 11 through 18 of Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. You talk about having zero peace, that's where that is. Zero hope in this world. That's where no peace exists or no peace lives. Verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Make note of that. If you like to underline verses in your Bible, that's a good one. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or the hatred, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And he made peace. He brought unity. That's what he's talking about here. Peace being this unity, this binding. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them who were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. God, we just come to you today. We're so thankful for this passage of Scripture. And as it rings about peace, it describes what peace is, where peace comes from. We know, God, that is a gift of yours. We know that you grant us the ability to feel peaceful. So we're asking you, God, to have your way as we look in this Scripture today. Forgive me of my sins. Oh, how wonderful it is to be in your house today. To see these youth back up here. We've longed to see this for months. God, to see them back up here singing and praising you and lifting a hand to you. So, God, we're so encouraged. Even in the midst of troubling times, we can feel true peace. Help us today, God, to understand. We think we have an idea of what peace is, but God, help us to understand, even in more detail, the importance of peace in the life of the Christian. Forgive us of our sins, our iniquities, and have your way in our lives. These things we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Peace. In this instance, and in most of the instances where peace is used, especially in the New Testament, here's the definition of what it means. It means tranquility. That's a good word to describe peace, isn't it? Tranquility. Harmony. So it means there's unity. There's not division. Secure. So peace is also a sense of being secure. And it means to fear nothing. To fear nothing. And it also means to be content. I think that's a great way to describe what peace is when we look into Scripture, especially where it's used in the New Testament. I got a couple of verses here I want to share with you. John 14, 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So he's saying that I'm going to give you my peace. It's not something you can go buy at a store. It's not something that you can conjure up. It's not an emotion. It's not just a feeling. But I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you something that is real, something that is a true element that comes from God. And the next verse is in Philippians 4 and 7. I thought it's so cool that Avery read out of Philippians. I believe you read 4 right before this. He read verse 6. So here's verse number 7. Here's what follows up what Avery read this morning. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So if we're doing those things, if we're coming to Him with that thankful heart, like it's talking about, then we're going to have the peace of God within our lives, and we're going to be able to experience that. I want to go back and talk for just a moment again about the fruit of the Spirit. Nessa and I were talking up here just a couple of minutes before I came up and describing this, how this fruit works. And we've talked before that the fruit is not plural, but it is singular. So it's not nine different fruits that you're pulling off of. It's one fruit that is given as a gift from the Holy Spirit. If we're locked in, we're rooted in, we're the tree, so we're going to produce this fruit. It's going to be something activated within us that's naturally going to activate if we're connected and we're receiving nourishment from the Spirit, okay? So what's it going to look like, and how's it distributed? Is it nine different types of fruit on the same tree? I don't know. I don't even want to go that far. I want to believe that if we look at it in this sense, that it is a singular fruit. But if you go back to the Old Testament days, you remember manna? You know what manna is? Manna is what God provided for the children of Israel for 40 years while they were wandering through the wilderness. Okay, they all ate manna. God said, I'm going to send this manna down, and you're going to gather it up in a jar, and you're going to get enough to take care of you and your family for that day. Then the next day, you're going to get up and do the same thing. You're going to do that every day, except the Sabbath day. You will not do it the Sabbath day, because I'm not providing manna the Sabbath day. You'll gather it up Friday, the day before the Sabbath, enough for the 2 days. People thought, well, I'm just going to go ahead and gather enough up for the whole week. Well, they gathered up enough for the whole week, but they only had enough for a day that remained. The rest of it was rotten, and it wasn't edible the next day. So what he's saying is you had to go back and get that manna and gather it up every day. You had to get that manna for that day. There had to be a daily provision by God. I feel like that the fruit of the Spirit is distributed much in this fashion. I think that as you go up and pluck the fruit and you eat the fruit, it depends on what you need that day as to what you're going to be fed with and nourished with from the Spirit. We know there are nine elements, and I know that it's always good. It's good every day to love, isn't it? But is peace really something that you have to have more of today? Does there need to be more peace in your life today? Does there need to be more joy in your life today? I think we can say that there is a baseline to every all the nine elements of this fruit. I think there's a baseline that we're going to have of all of these. But there's going to be some days you're going to need a whole lot more peace than you have anything else. There are going to be some days that you're really going to need a whole lot more joy than you need other days. There are going to be days you're going to need a lot more love, or to feel love, or to demonstrate love than you do other days. So I think when you eat of that fruit, I believe it's much like eating that manna. It's going to be, so what does the word manna mean? The word manna means this. It means, what is it? What is it? There's not a true definition to manna. It's whatever it needs to be. So I think that's what's going to happen when we are plugged into the Spirit, and the Spirit feeds us today what we need. Today may be a day that you need a whole lot of peace. You may be troubled, you may be undone, you may have a lot of questions, a lot of doubts and fears, so you might need some peace today. So what I want to look at is I want to run through some different words in relating to peace. So if you've got the app, you already know where I'm going. I've got the outline already posted there within the app. I want to look at peace in relation to some of these things. The first I want to look at is peace in relation to trials. Peace in relation to trials. Philippians 4:11 says this, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. It doesn't mean that we're going to be exempt from trials because we're experiencing peace. But what it means is we're going to be able to endure. I think that being content is a great way to describe what peace means in the trials of life that we face. Have you ever faced trials? Are you in trials right now? Think about Paul and his journey. Everywhere he went, I want to venture to say almost every day of his life, he experienced trials. And what was Paul trying to do? He was trying to tell people about Jesus. He was trying to educate people about Christ. He was trying to lead people to the Lord. He was trying to establish churches so we could have a local assembly, a place they could gather and study God's word together and grow in that grace and knowledge of Christ. Everything Paul did once he got converted, it said that he immediately began to preach. As soon as he got saved, he started preaching. And I thought about from day one, his troubles really began. I don't know if he understood what trials were until he got saved. So what did Paul need in his life? I'll tell you what he needed. He needed a lot of peace, I think, every day. He needed to know that what he's doing for the Lord. In gathering peace up and in digesting this peace, it's a contentment to know that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, even though trials may lay ahead for me. That's what it is. It's not an exemption from trials, but it's a contentment during the trials that we have. I thought about Stephen when he died. Now, I know when we look at biblical events, a lot of times we'll think, well, yeah, that happened, but man, it's almost supernatural. We don't really plug in and think of it actually being somebody that really happened to. When we look at the life of Moses, we don't think, well, did that really happen exactly the way? Or do we add drama to it as we read the story? Do we unfold a lot of the excitement? Did it really happen the way the movies portrayed the Red Sea to happen? So I go back and I think about Stephen. I think about his life. He was a young man, and he had gotten saved, and he was on fire for the Lord. He became a preacher, out preaching, telling people about Jesus, and they gathered him up, and they took him outside the city gates, and they said, we're going to kill you. And they I don't know, there's different concepts of how they would stone somebody, okay? There's different ideas and thoughts. Maybe there's different methods to how they would stone somebody. One is, the lady that was caught in the act of adultery, all the men gathered up a stone and they were going to stone her. They literally had a stone in the hand they were going to throw at her. There are also thoughts of putting someone down in a valley if they take them outside the city gates, and they would roll boulders down the valley on top of them. There's all kinds of torture that can be had when it comes to trying to kill somebody. I don't know what Stephen's situation was, but I know this. I know that he loved the Lord, and because of his love for Christ, they took him out and they stoned him and they killed him. And while he was in the moments of death, he looked up and saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. He stood up, Jesus stood up to gather his servant Stephen. And Stephen looked and he said, God, have mercy on these people that are killing me. And I'm thinking, wow, is that just drama to add to the situation? Did it really happen? Did he really say that? How in the world? Now think about it for a minute. How in the world can somebody be killing you and you say, God, forgive them? It is not possible, is it? You think I'm going to tell God to have mercy on somebody with their hands around my throat, killing me, taking my life? No, I'm going to bite and claw and chew, and I'm going to do anything I can to survive this. And the thing about Stephen was this. Stephen was right. He was right and they were wrong. And they're killing him. And he says, God, have mercy on them. How is that remotely possible for us to have any type of feelings like that at all? It's possible because God gives peace. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. Peace is not an exemption from the trials we're in, but it is a contentment within the trials that we're facing in life. I can't imagine what it would be like to suffer, as I've seen and heard and read of Christians that suffered for the cause of Christ. Biggest suffering I do is having to get up and get dressed to come over here. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? Do we really understand what trials are? I don't think on a real scale we don't. We've been conditioned to think that we really know what trials are all about. We may suffer in the world, but you and I don't really understand what it means to suffer for the cause of Christ. Our lives are not in danger yet for preaching the gospel. But Stephen was at death's door, and Stephen died. Oh, it would be a beautiful story if Stephen's about the point of death and that boulder's fixing to come down. He said, God, have mercy on those people. Forgive them for what they're doing to me. And the Lord just lifted, had an angel come down and lift Stephen up over that boulder. And all of them went, ah. Wouldn't that have been a beautiful ending? Stephen over top of the, hurtling over the boulders as they're coming down. And God spared his life. He lived to be 98 years old and preached the gospel to thousands that got saved. Now, Stephen died that day. But he died that day at peace with God. I just wondered, I had to really understand what peace in the midst of trials is really all about. The next one I want to look at is peace within, and the choice that we have to have peace in our life. This will explain it, Colossians 3, 15 and 16. And let, note, I've underlined this word let. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It is a choice that we make. Do you want peace in your life? If you do, it's not something that's just going to, somebody's at the door. Ah, that's peace. Come on in. Peace is something that is truly a gift from God. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's an element of the fruit of the Spirit. But it's something I've got to choose. I've got to want that peace. I've got to make decisions in my life so that peace will be available to me when I need that peace. It's choices that we make in our relationship to God that makes peace possible in my life. I know that God a lot of times will just show up and do those miraculous things. He'll provide, he'll fix, he'll mend, he'll give me those little warm fuzzies at times to let me know that he's there. But God doesn't do that always. There is work involved in our relationship for me to experience all that God wants me to experience in my life. Joy being a part of that, peace being a part of that, love being a part of that. All those elements are conditional. They're conditional according to where I'm at with God. So the reason I underline the word let is something you have to consciously decide to do. The Shunammite woman, when her son died, what did she do? He died. She knew that Elisha was nearby, and he was the man of God that already prophesied she was going to have a son. Now she had the son. He got sick, and he died. He passed away. And here she is looking at him on the bed, and he's gone. He's dead. So what does she do? She has a choice to make. Do I want to get so extreme in my this chaos of my son dying? Do I want to begin to get angry with God? Don't want to get upset with the man of God. Why did you even tell me I'm going to have a son? Here's what she did. She chose to go to the man of God and bring it to him, and knew that God was going to do something. She didn't know what it was going to be, but she knew God was going to do something. I don't know what it's going to be, but God's going to bring me peace. If I can get to God, if I can get to God's man, then I'm going to have peace. And that's exactly what she did. She went to the man of God. What happened? She ended up getting peace. Anytime in our life that we find we're struggling, we're unsure about what's going on, we got to choose to want peace in our life. And we got to make those steps to get that peace inside of our life. I got to move on. I got several of these. The next one is worry, peace and worry. Matthew chapter 6, I've got three different verses. The first is verse number 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink. These are familiar to all of us. Nor yet your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Matthew 6:27 says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Man, wouldn't it be great to be a little bit taller? I'd love to be a little bit taller. 6-8 inches taller, that'd be awesome. Verse 34 of Matthew 6, take therefore no thought for tomorrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So as far as peace and relating to worry, do you ever worry about stuff? Everybody worries. Everybody has anxiety to a certain degree. Some have more extreme anxiety than others. But what is anxiety? What is worry? It's basically a natural fear. It's a fear. Worry is defined as fear. That's what it is. It's the root word is fear. We're fearful about something. We're either fearful about something we know is... It's like when you have a dentist appointment this week. Anybody got a dentist appointment this week? Man, don't you love going to the dentist? Yay! I love somebody with sharp objects poking them around in my mouth. I love to do that. That's fun. I like it even better when it's hooked to a cord and it's got a drill with it. It sounds like a jackhammer. That's awesome. So I'm really making you worry now. We worry about stuff. We can worry about stuff we know that's coming up. We can worry about things that we have no idea they're going to come up. I think that's the difference between natural stress and true anxiety. Anxiety is worrying about things that more than likely will never happen. We can have a certain amount of fear if we go out and we see in the yard and see a snake, then we have that, oh man, there's a snake. And I've talked to you about my anaconda story before in my yard. Or we can be afraid to go out in the yard because we have a fear there might be a snake somewhere in our yard. That's the difference between natural stress and allowing it to go to the extreme of anxiety. We're fearful of a lot of things that are never going to happen. But we can worry about these things. What do we do about worry? The only cure for worry and stress and anxiety is the peace that passes all understanding that we get from God. Jesus, the storm came while they were on the boat. Everybody on the boat, disciples, were all up in arms. They're all nervous. They're all excited. They've been out there before. They've seen the storm before. They knew what could happen. They knew they could die. They knew this was a real serious situation. We could die out here. And so they went down and they looked for Jesus. And where was Jesus? He was asleep. Jesus was asleep on the boat in the middle of a storm. I thought it was so cool for Jesus to sleep. They went and woke him up, and he said, man, where are y'all? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Put your faith in me. Trust, believe. And so we know that Jesus always brings the peace, and he calms the storm and settles the hearts of his disciples. We say, well, yeah, it's okay for Jesus to be that way, but what about us? I'm not Jesus. I'm not God made flesh. I'm just all human, and I got a lot of problems, and I have a lot of stress and fears and anxieties. I have a lot of worry. So how do I deal with that? Peter is about as human as you're going to get, right? Peter is one of those guys that he tells it the way he sees it, whether it's right or not. But Peter became a pillar of the church that Jesus established. And the faith he had in God, in Christ, is what that foundation became. He was taken to prison because he preached the gospel. And he was handcuffed to some soldiers that were there inside the prison, inside the jailhouse. And if you read in the book of Acts, you will find, and I didn't notice this before, I didn't pay attention to it, I guess, before, that Peter was asleep with the soldier handcuffed to him and him in prison. He had gone to prison because he preached the gospel of Jesus. Again, like Stephen, he had done nothing wrong, but he found himself in jail because he did what God told him to do. Now, he had a choice to make. Am I going to let this worry and this anxiety overcome me and rule me and take over my life? Or am I going to have some input in this? I'm not saying you will never have anxiety. You will never have stress in your life. But I am saying this, if you're ever going to have peace, it's going to be because we lean on and trust Jesus Christ to bring that, because it's the only place we're going to get it. How can you be handcuffed to a guard in prison? And he, you know, I can even envision this. I think it's probably a beautiful sight. You got the guard sitting here, you know, with a handcuff, sitting on a bench. You've got Peter over here handcuffed to him, and he's probably even laying his head on his shoulder. And there's probably a little bit of drool coming down here while he's snoring. I mean, he's solid. He's out. He's resting and he's peaceful. Maybe he was just exhausted because he'd been preaching for hours and hours. Maybe so. Or could it be that God just let him have a little bit of peace in a very stressful situation? Now, I know some people can go to sleep at the drop of a hat. You know, you can lay your head down, hit the pillow. I'm one of those. I tend to just go to sleep right away. I like to say it's a clear conscience that lets me sleep. That's what I say, but I don't know. There could be other reasons. But peacefulness will bring us that contentment and allow us to rest. In the midst of the most difficult times, I think, wow, how did Peter sleep in prison because he got there? Why was he not up jerking the arm of that guard around, pacing the floor, demanding his rights, demanding a lawyer, demanding somebody hear him? I'm not here because I did anything wrong. I did everything right. Oh, could you imagine how we would be under the same circumstances? We would let the worry overtake us. But what did Peter do? He said, oh, it's a good opportunity for me to take a nap until God gets me out of here so I can go preach again. How cool it is for us to be able to experience true peace, true contentment in our relationship with God. The next is peace and anger. Peace and anger are not the same thing. They're opposites, right? Ephesians 4:26 says this, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." We can be driven by anger or we can be driven by peace. But you're not going to have both. Notice that he did say, be ye angry and sin not. So there is a godly way to experience anger. Anger is okay if it's used properly. Most of the times, I don't use anger properly. Because anger, to me, the best I can come up with, and this is just my hillbilly way of looking at it, you may have a better, more scientific explanation for it, or biblical, rather, explanation for it. But I think that anger to me is a defense mechanism that God put in all of us. When we stump a toe or when we somebody's about to ram us and we jerk the wheel to try to, and we'll, hopefully we're not screaming profanity, but hopefully we're just letting out a voice or a scream or whatever it, we might sound like I did when the snake was on the lawnmower, like a little girl running around in the backyard. But whatever it is, we're saying something and we're letting that out. That's what anger is. Anger is a defensive mechanism for us to protect ourselves. What happens is when we let that anger develop into something more and it becomes resentment towards something. I really had it out for the snake. Have you ever had it out for somebody because they made you angry? We didn't just use the anger as a means of letting off the steam, but we use it to cause us to want to be angry toward them and resentful toward them. So you can't have peace and anger at the same time. You can have anger if it's used the right way, but we must let it dissipate. We must allow that peace to come back in. And I think of people like King Saul. I mean, he was angry and bitter the bulk of his reign. As soon as David came in, Saul's killed his thousands. David's killed his tens of thousands. And so everybody loved David. Everybody wanted to get on the David bandwagon. And King Saul's over here getting angry at David. It's continued to fester. And he's getting more angry, more resentful at David, that he literally tried to take David's life several occasions. This is a man that had zero peace in his life. He was controlled and ruled by anger. Some people say they have an anger problem. I get it. You have a tendency to be more angry, and it tends to come out more than any other feeling or emotion that you have. I get that. It's not an excuse to say I have a reason to be that way. Peace is still a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And if you and I choose to take these things to God, He can conquer and dominate this anger that we have in our lives. The next one is crisis. Psalm 46:1-3 says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear. Though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. In the midst of crisis in our life, we can have peace. It's not being blind to what's going on, or it's not even acting as if nothing bad's happening or we're not under difficult circumstances, but it's a choice to trust God in the midst of the crisis that we face. I'm going to say, since what? Mid-March? We've been in crisis. What do we need in the midst of crisis? We need peace. How do we get peace? The only way we get peace is by making sure our relationship with Christ is exactly where it needs to be. We can experience peace. The Hebrew boys Scotty loves to preach about, thrown into that fiery furnace, they weren't screaming and clawing at the doors. They literally walked in. Why? How were they able to do such a thing? Because they had the peace of God. They knew that if they perished in the furnace or if God spared them, either way, God wins. And that's where the peace comes from. Us making sure that God's winning in our life is going to give us that peace. Daniel, later in the lion's den, he was able to go into that den. Why? Because he had the peace of God that passes all understanding. Regardless of the severity of the crisis you're in, God still has peace that he wants to pour out in your life. And the last one is hope. It's several verses, but I want to read it because it's beautiful. In Isaiah 43, beginning in verse number 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee. You see, these are the Hebrews are in captivity and they're going to be delivered. They're getting close to the point of being delivered and set free to come back home. So he's talking about that. He's also talking about future events where Israel will come back together as a nation. So a lot of things are tying in together in what he's saying here. But thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Isn't that beautiful for God to say that? He said, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men to thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Isn't that beautiful? God was talking to his people Israel, but he also, those words reflect on us today. He's telling us today, don't be afraid. I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So we have reason to hope, not only in what we're facing today, but we have a hope. We have peace by the hope we have of knowing one day we're going to be with Jesus and all this is going to be over. You'll fight your last battle. You'll have your last trial, your last crisis you'll experience in life, your last heartache, your last disappointment. One day we're going to be with Jesus. So we can have peace in knowing we have this hope that comes from Jesus Christ. I don't know where you're at today, and I don't know how you feel. I don't know your relationship with Christ. If it is where it needs to be, you might perhaps be here and not be saved. Say, preacher, I have no idea what you're talking about. We're talking about peace. I've never felt that. I've never experienced what Stephen has. I don't think I ever could. I've never been able to control the anger that I feel in my life. I've never been in a crisis that it hasn't overtaken me. I don't know what this peace you're talking about is. Now, this is something special. This is not anything that you can just conjure up on your own. This is something that is a gift from God. If you're not saved, you cannot experience peace because peace is part of the fruit that the Spirit gives. If you're not peaceful today, you can be. You can be. You might not be able to change your circumstances, but there's peace to be had in a right relationship with Jesus. Stand with me and we'll pray. Then we'll have our invitation. Our Father, we come to you today again to thank you so much for these elements of your Holy Spirit that you want to give us so many precious gifts. You want to give us so many things, God, to enrich our lives and to encourage our lives and to strengthen our lives. God, it's beautiful that you care so much. You want us to not only feel your love, but you want us to demonstrate love. You want us to feel your joy, and you want us to demonstrate joy. Now we find you want us to experience your peace that you give, and you want us to share peace with those around us. God, we're so blessed to be able to not only experience these elements, but God, be able to give those out. May the world see peacefulness within your children's lives. May we live those lives that demonstrate peace so others may desire a relationship with you. We pray, God, during this invitation time that you stir hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcbc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.